I want to do something a little bit different than what you're used to, which, of course, that seems to be happening a lot lately. But instead of taking a particular passage that we've talked about, which we're going to do a little bit of, but I want you to think this morning. I know that's tough. I know that's hard. Some of you have only had a donut, and I get that. But I want you to think about the three passages we read today and kind of what they have in common. And I want to talk about that briefly. So just get that in your head and just kind of ponder that. Now I'm going to start what I was going to say. I just wanted to get you ready for that. There's St. Francis said that the Bible wasn't really the first time we saw God's written word. St. Francis said when God made creation, that was the first time that we saw God's word in a physical form. In other words, what all creation does is point us to God, according to Francis. For some of us, that's kind of hard to fathom, because we like to think about Paul and how God is coming into our lives and God is doing things in history. But there's a neglected side to me of the biblical faith, and that's God that is working through creation as well. See, it's not like we talked about the last few weeks. It's not just an either-or proposition. It's not that God is outside coming into history. That's not the only way. You can't say, well, God comes into history, therefore God doesn't work through creation. No, it's both. God comes at it from both perspectives. God created the world. God created human beings, animals, ants. Ooh. And God created plants. I meant to say plants and it came out ants. But plants. God created all of these things to point us back to God. But God also works outside and comes into history. It's not either or, it's both and. But we don't talk about the one very much. We like to talk about the other because it's exciting and it makes our hearts rest comfortably when we know that God can reach into history and do what God wants to do. That gives us comfort. But that's not the only way God works. God also works in and through creation. And that idea gave birth to a school of thought in Judaism called wisdom. The wisdom teachers, or sages they were called, they were all men, sorry, I'm not being sexist, it's just the way it was, but they were men who saw the way the world worked and saw God in it. And they used the world around them to explain the wisdom of God, primarily to children. A lot of the wisdom literature was used to educate the Jewish, and again, I'm sorry, but mainly boys, and they would use this idea of wisdom. And wisdom was not some esoteric thing. It was an observation of the world and how things worked in it. And then they created, because you got to remember, a lot of folks couldn't read, a lot of folks couldn't write. So they had to create ways that people would remember their lessons. So they created these pithy sayings, right? So we have one of them that I read in Proverbs earlier today, but I've got a couple more just to give you a feel of what it's like. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief, any officer, or any ruler, the ant prepares its food for summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. It's a great story. It's a great way to help a young person remember, oh gosh, you know what? I do have to do things in order to get things, right? Or this one is another one of my favorites. As a dog returns to its vomit, see, it was true life. I mean, what kid didn't know about when a dog gets sick, it goes back and eats it? I mean, it's gross. And especially boys, a 10-year-old boy is going to go, yeah, look at that. When a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You're going to make a mistake, and that's okay. But when you do it again, you're just like that dog going back to his vomit. Now, this is my all-time favorite proverb. And we're not going to go into it. I'm just going to wait and see how long it takes some of you to get it. Because you remember, this is a pretty earthy culture we're talking about. The life they live is not like ours. It's sanitized, and you go to the department store, and your meat is neatly wrapped in cellophane and styrofoam. But again, this is in your Bible. This is church. We can read the Bible. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean, but much revenue comes from the strength of the ox. Where there's no oxen, the stall is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. And for any of you that did grow up on a farm, you know the message. And for every kid who was assigned to clean the stall and complained about it, knows the message. When I was 16, I'd been in church my whole life. I mean, I grew up in the church. And like most kids of the church, I had a love-hate relationship with it. It took up a lot of my time. You know, for some reason, the youth group met on Tuesday nights, and that's when Mork and Mindy was on, and I wanted to watch Mork and Mindy, and this was days before, you know, VCRs and DVRs and every kind of other R. But, well, you know, I went to church, and I had memorized scripture and got a prize and, you know, in children's worship because I memorized the Beatitudes, and I had great Sunday school teachers over the years. But when I was about 16, there was a youth pastor who entered my life who really helped point me down the path that I have been on ever since. And his name was Dennis. And Dennis said, there was no nuance in Dennis. Dennis said, I'm going to disciple you. You're going to learn from me. Not just me, but there were a few of us. And he said, you're going to do what I tell you to do. Okay, good. Yeah, okay. And for some reason, we did. As 15 and 16-year-olds, we did. And Dennis said, I want you to start reading your Bible. Okay. But then he said, here's what you do. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and I want you to read one chapter a day corresponding with the date on the calendar. We loved February. But for whatever reason, I bought into reading Proverbs over and over and over again. These pithy sayings, there's nothing spiritual about the book of Proverbs. Forget it if you're looking for spirit. If you're looking for spirit, you need to go to the New Testament, you need to go to the Gospels, and you need to go to Paul or Luke and Acts. It's very earthy, very pithy, very practical. But it really laid a foundation. Because you see, Jesus was also trained in the wisdom tradition. You can tell by the way he taught. He used pithy sayings. And he told parables. He told parables, stories with a point. Today's gospel that Randy read was nothing but a retelling of the parable or the proverb 25. He just put it into a different setting. And he gave us a more nuanced, fuller understanding of that little saying. He gave it some gravitas when he said, it's not just about you. Yeah, it's going to help you in life if you don't stick your neck out there and get embarrassed in front of a crowd. Yeah, that's true. It's going to do that. But let me show you the real rest of that story. The rest of that story is, even when you throw a dinner party, you don't just invite those that are going to give you something in return. You're always looking for the other person to be more important than you are. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, we've been talking about this with our forefathers for ages. Look at the needs of the others first. Don't put yourself first. That's what this little proverb is telling us. Don't put yourself first. I challenge you. Walter Brueggemann, you've heard me talk about him a bunch, as an Old Testament scholar who's just sort of a hero of mine. And he wrote a little book, and it was on all of the wisdom literature, the Proverbs. There's about 30 Psalms that are in that wisdom tradition, and the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what we have in our Bible. But there are other books in the Hebrew tradition, but he wrote a little book on it called In Man We Trust, the Neglected Side of the Biblical Faith. And it's he is the one who says, don't forget that God is working through creation. These practical things, these things that aren't spiritual, that God coming from the outside in. And in that, just like Jesus, we can recognize that normal, everyday spaces can become sacred and holy. When you begin to put the other first, when you begin to put others in front of yourself, humility. I challenge you, if you want to create a new feel and look in how you understand Jesus and how you understand the Gospels, read the book of Proverbs through a few times and then go back and read Luke and see what you see. Jesus was very practical. Yes, there is some amazing, mysterious, spiritual things that go on. But there's also an immensely practical spirit of how Jesus taught, how Jesus lived. And one of the things I want you to remember that I think specifically comes from his understanding and his training in this wisdom literature, Jesus asked people to follow him, to be like him, to live like him. He was less interested in thinking about a systematic theology than living together with other human beings. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.